All right. So me and Adrian, and with the big help from the rest of the staff here, put on a soccer camp, and he's going to be sharing with you guys a little bit later. But first, I'm going to be sharing, and this is our third year of doing soccer camp, and each year we see God just provide for this camp in amazing ways. I know some of you have been coming for 3 years, and some of you, maybe this is your first year doing that, or maybe you've been supporting it through food donations or through prayer, and it's been absolutely amazing. And we always have needs for our soccer camp, and we always fill those. We have snacks, we have a big slip and slide, as you saw there, we have devotion time and all sorts of things, a lot of soccer games. But in our devotion, in our snack time, we have a devotion, and we always try to go through a lesson with the kids. And this year, we wanted to talk about prayer. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer, which is an example of a prayer to God that Jesus told us to pray like. And this is what we kind of unpacked throughout the week. And I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer to you guys right now. It says, "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." So for me and my team that I had, we went through this lesson every day. And the one thing that I really wanted the kids in my team to know, and all the kids at soccer camp to know, is that you can talk to God. And when I say that, if you've grown up in the church, you probably take that for granted. Because I know I do. That we can talk to God. That's something that we know. You pray before meals and stuff, and it can kind of get shrugged under the rug. It's just something that we're supposed to do. But we get to talk to God. I remember when I was 16, and I kind of grew up in and out of the church, mostly in, but sometimes out. And I was in a conference when I was 16 years old. And it was in Vancouver, and the speaker told me that when you pray, you're asking the floodgates of heaven to open up. And that stuck with me. That's more powerful than I could imagine. You're asking the God of the entire universe to speak into you, your life, and you get to talk to him. There's a lot of prayers that we can pray. Sometimes I just spill my heart out to God. It's just this word vomit. Everything that's going on in my head, in my life, I just have to get it off my chest and talk to God. Sometimes I thank him for the amazing things he's done in my life. And sometimes I just pray, "Help, God. I don't know what to do." And other times I don't have words. And all of those prayers have their time and have their place. And there's this example of prayer that we got from Jesus, and there's all sorts of those things in it. It talks about how God is our heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us. It talks about how his will is going to be done, and it talks about how he's going to forgive us and protect us from the evil one. But I want to focus a little bit on verse 11. Says, "Give us today the food we need." For soccer camp, we're always amazed at how much food it takes. I think we originally picked the time 1 to 4 because, oh, we'll avoid meals, we'll avoid lunch, and we'll avoid dinner, and we can just throw a snack in there in the middle. And I think we might as well just do it over lunchtime, because our snack, we just pump these things out. Each kid ends up getting 3 or 4 snacks, and we have tons of fishy crackers, we got tons of chips and watermelon and oranges, and it's just this constant buffet of food going through. And we ask Campbell River Baptist Church to donate this food. And this is a need that we have. And sure enough, the weeks before camp, God provides our needs through you. And we see all these donations of food coming in. And it's absolutely beautiful thing because, you know, one thing we learned from soccer camp is that a fed kid is a happy kid. So that goes really well for us. God provides our needs. We have a God who loves to provide for our needs. Sometimes it's later than we want or differently than we expected. But we know that we have a God who loves to provide for our needs. And we read this throughout the whole Bible. In Philippians 4:19, it says this, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus." In Luke 12:24, Jesus says, "Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds." God loves to provide for our needs. And I saw this personally in my last week here at soccer camp. As you guys know, I'm moving to Victoria this summer, and I'm going to miss a lot of things about Campbell River. I'm going to miss a lot of things about this church. And one of my favorite things that I do here is River Kids. I go to a housing complex on Rockland where me and a bunch of the teenagers and some young adults share Jesus with some kids. We have some fun. We play some games. And I've been doing this for a couple years now, and there's a group of about 15, 20 kids that I really care about, and I love spending time with. Their joy is fantastic. Their energy is awesome, and I love being able to get to hang out with these kids. And I was gonna miss seeing those kids when I moved to Victoria. And God gave me an opportunity here this one of my last weeks to be able to get to spend a whole week with these kids as their soccer coach and be able to spend some quality time and get to say goodbye in a meaningful way and have some great experiences with those kids. Obviously, that's it's a different need than food, but God loves to provide our needs, whether that's emotional, spiritual, physical. He's there. And when we read through the Lord's Prayer, that's something that we can see, that God is waiting for us to open up communication with him, to talk with him, and to tell him what we need, and he's waiting to provide for us. And I'm going to invite up Adrian right now, and he's going to share a bit more about that God who loves to care and provide for us.
Thanks, Steve. And I want to echo a lot of what Steve said. It's easy to say it was an amazing week, but let me tell you, it was an amazing week because we saw God at work in so many ways. Steve talked about how God provided in like food and all that kind of stuff. He also provided in the form of servants and volunteers. And any of the yellow jerseys here, they poured their hearts into the lives of these kids all week long. And we had, I think on average, somewhere between 4 and 5 leaders per team. We had 8 teams. We had a kitchen team on top of that. We had a registration team on top of that, plus all the other work that went in beforehand, all the people who've been praying all week. We sent out prayer requests to our prayer team all week. We had so many people involved. God used so many people this week to help do this. Leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That is our whole purpose. We want to point people to Jesus. That's it. That is our entire purpose. We had such an amazing week. And when I talk about these teams having 4 or 5 leaders, some of these leaders, just so you know, were this tall, maybe this tall, whatever grade 5, 6 is, all the way up to much taller than me, which isn't very hard, all the way up to, like, adults. The youth that we have who are serving, they're not taking up space. They are serving Jesus. You can be, if you get an opportunity to talk to anybody in a yellow shirt today, ask them about their week. Ask them about what they saw God do this week, because God used them. I saw kids grade 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all those grades where, a kid might have been having a tough day, and he or she would come alongside them and just love them. And so I wanted to make sure that you knew the amazing job that our volunteers did, because, as Steve said, it wasn't the staff who put it on. It wasn't this small group. It was a large group of people that God used, and it was an amazing week. Pastor Steve shared with us briefly about what we talked about this week at soccer camp. We talked about prayer and talking to God. What he didn't share was why. And that's why I get to be here. I get to share why. I get to share the greatest love story ever told. It's a tragedy. It's a thriller. An epic drama. And it's also a victory of all victories. This story, surprisingly enough, it starts with God. The Bible starts with God because the entire Bible is about God. And this amazing story, this is the greatest rescue story ever told. If you go away here, when you go away here today, I want you to go away with two things. I want you to understand who God is. That's the first one. And how much he loves you. And I want to start right at the very beginning. In Genesis 1:1, it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we just look at those first four words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. I'm going to spend just a couple of seconds just talking about those first four words, because it is some of the most powerful four words you will ever hear. Because what this is saying is, before there was anything, there was God. Our brains have a hard time understanding the terms infinite and eternal, but that's what he is. God has always been. He's always been. We struggle with it because he has no limits, and we do. We are finite, and we have a beginning when we were born. So the entire Bible, it's opening up with, in the beginning, God. It is all about him. We spent our week talking about the Lord's Prayer because talking to God is a big deal. It's a big deal. And no matter how insignificant we feel, we each of us are, he cares about everything that is on your heart. So we got to spend the entire week sharing with all the kids about God and the fact that he wants to talk with them. But I do want to finish this first verse, or else we're never going to get out of here today. Right? And so it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The next part of the Bible talks about more than just the heavens and the earth, but all that are in it. Right? He created the water, and he created the land, and he created the stars in the sky. He created all the plants, all the fish in the sea. He created all the animals. And he also created humans. He created man and woman. Adam and Eve lived in harmony with God in the Garden of Eden. This is what God did. This is how powerful God is, that he was able to speak it into existence. All of this, right? We can do a lot of things. And I've used this example when I've preached before about the power of God. When we make bread or we make something in the kitchen or we create something in the in a workshop, we use our hands, we use materials, we grab this and we grab that and we put it together and out comes something. Out of nothing, God spoke it into existence. That is how powerful he is. He is infinitely powerful. He is omnipotent. He spoke it into existence, including us. He created us. He breathed into Adam's lungs. So you have Adam and Eve living in harmony in the garden with God. They lived in harmony with God. They walked with him in the cool of the day until they could no longer. And the reason why they couldn't anymore was God had few rules. He told them that they couldn't eat from a tree, and they did. They ate the fruit of the tree. This was the first sin. And it sounds like that's not a big deal. You know, if I tell my kids that they have to wait for supper and they sneak some food, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But God didn't have a lot of rules. And this was one of the rules. Was they couldn't eat from this tree, and they did. They disobeyed God and ate the fruit. And this is only a problem because God is holy. And because he is holy, what that means is he detests sin. He detests it. He can't be around it. He is perfectly holy. And because he is holy, he can't be a part of sin. God is also just, which means he seeks justice. Therefore, because he seeks justice, there has to be consequences for their sin. There has to be. The one thing about God, and I'll talk about this as we go, is God can't do anything. He cannot act in any way that is contrary to who he is. So he can't do something that puts his holiness at risk. He can't do something that puts his, you know, him being just at risk. Everything he does has to line up with who he is. And he is perfect in both of those things, so there has to be consequences to sin. And I want to read a little bit about what some of those consequences are. In Genesis 3 and verse 22 and 23, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever.' So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made." Because God is just, the consequences of their sin was that they were banished from the garden. They would also know death now, because they could no longer eat from the tree of life. And their sin separated them from God because of his holiness. You see, since that time, we have the same issue. We've had that same issue. All through the Bible, we see it. It's that sin that separated man from God. We're barely into our story, and we already have the inciting incident. We already see the effect of what just taking the fruit has happened, what that happens, and that sets up everything for the story to come. Adam and Eve ate the fruit which caused them to be separated from God by their sin. We've also seen how God is infinitely powerful, holy, just, and merciful. Much of the Bible shows us how man continues to sin against God, and yet God continues to walk with us. He continues to seek us, to love us. And he has loved us all the way through history. Let me tell you a little story about love. I was about 17 years old, and we had some neighbors that were about three doors around. We lived in a cul-de-sac, so it's kind of around. Our family was really close to their family, and I went fishing with them a little bit when at that time I was 17. They had a son, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse was a special kid. He was a tremendous athlete. I would come home from work at that time. I had a job, and I'd come home from work, and he'd have the stereo playing, and he'd be just like they do at the junior hockey team, where the guys would warm up, and he'd be playing ball hockey in the front, and he'd have the music playing just like they do when they warm up. Jesse had the ability to, when he smiled, that his eyes sparkled. I know that sounds weird, because he was six. His family absolutely loved him. They really did, just like we love our kids, right? When Jesse was six, they were skidooing, and there was an accident. And Jesse ended up losing his life. The impact that had on those who knew them was tremendous. Because we can't imagine things worse than that. As a parent, I can't imagine something like that happening to my kids. Jesse's parents were devastated because they loved him so much. And I think in some ways they still are. You got to remember, I was 17 back then, so you can do the mental gymnastics. That's a long time ago. I still think about Jesse. I really do. I'm telling you this story so you get a glimpse of a parent's love for their kid. Because they did. They loved him deeply, and they miss him. They continue to grieve to this day. If you have kids, you can understand the depth of their grief and their love for their child. And I'm going to come back to this love in a little bit. The one thing I want to reemphasize is the fact that the thing about God is that in everything, in every action that he does, as I've said, he does it with all his attributes in perfection. In other words, when he acts, when God acts, he acts powerfully in perfection. His holiness is in perfection in everything he does. He is just perfectly. His mercy is perfect in everything he does. And his love is perfect in everything that he does. In every attribute of who he is, he pours that into everything he does. And he does it perfectly. This takes me to my main passage. You see, our sin is between us and God. And yet, he loves us. He loves us perfectly. In John 3:16 and 17, and this is probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible, and it says this: "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. He did that so that we wouldn't perish, so that we had an opportunity to be reconciled to him, despite how much he loved his Son. When Jesus was baptized, I don't have the verse for it here, but when Jesus was baptized, God says, "This is my Son, who I love." They were always in perfect harmony. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is how much God loves us. He loves us so much that he came up with the solution to our sin problem. Because we all have a sin problem. You may be sitting here thinking, I am worse or I am better than these other people. And God doesn't think so. He loves you for who you are because he created you. He created you in his image. And he loves you so much that he was willing to send his Son to die for you. Let's let that sink in just a little bit. He sent Jesus to live a sinless life, to die on a cross for the penalty of our sins. And then Jesus rose again, conquering sin and death for us. That is open to each and every one of us. You know, sometimes I talk about the love and mercy of God. And if you're sharing with someone about God who may not know much about God or may have some misgivings, they may say, you know, you say your God is loving and merciful. But what about all the pain in the world? What about the poverty? What about child hunger? What about wars? Where is God in this? This God who is all powerful, this God who is perfectly merciful. Where is he in that? And that's a great question. Because at first glance, it doesn't look like it lines up. The fact is, God grieves every one of those things because he is perfect justice. He is perfectly just. So every one of those things, the things that you grieve about, chances are he grieves about them more deeply. The fact of the matter is, he also is perfect in his love. And because he loves you, he doesn't force you to act in a certain way. He gives you free choice in everything that you've done, including your love for him and your love for one another. His love is so sacrificial that he sent his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son so that you may have life. This is how God loves the world. And he is going to make it all right. He gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In fact, he sent his Son to earth to die and rise again because his love for us. This idea where it talks about, where it says believes, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. This isn't a head knowledge. It's not just a fact of knowing who Jesus is. That word, what it means in the original language, is put your trust in. You have to put your trust in who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross for you. The fact that God loved the world so much that he was willing to let his son die for it shows how much he loves those who've sinned against him, who have rebelled against him after he has created everything. And that includes each and every one of us, me included. And his love for his son never wavered. You know he grieved that when Jesus was in pain, when he was suffering. He did that so that we may have a relationship with him. In doing that, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He led a sinless life. He was without blemish. None of us can say that. And that's why his sacrifice was enough for our sins. God's justice is perfect in this action, as well as his love, holiness, and mercy. Each action that he does them in perfection. This is God's big rescue plan for the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, it said, but to save it. That's why Jesus came. That is a powerful message. Just checking out the time. That's a powerful message for each one of us if you're a follower of Jesus. Because if you're truly following him, we need to own that. That means we're not to condemn the world. We're not to put our morals and ethics on those who don't know him. We are to love them. We are to show them love. That's what God did. He loved them where they were at. My next verse is Romans 6:23. And in there, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." I've said it, and I've said it, and I've said it through here. God's justice and mercy is perfect. His justice cries out for consequences to sin. For the wages of sin is death. Right? But and this is where the mercy comes in. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, our Lord. So without the sacrifice and the triumph of Jesus, this story is a tragedy. But Jesus makes it a heroic victory, a victory of the ages, the biggest story ever to be told. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, Paul also says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Again, believed. Put your trust in Jesus. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So this grace, this free gift of eternal life, you can't earn. You can't earn it by serving in soccer camp. That's not why one of these people served. That's not why you give. That's not anything, because we can't earn it. It's God's gift to us. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece, it says. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do things he planned for us long ago. God saved you by his grace when you put your trust in Jesus. That grace means it is free. You can't earn it by doing good things. You can't work for it. It's free. In spite of our flaws and our sin, he sees us as his masterpiece because he created you. He created me. He created us in his image. And when our trust is put in Jesus, he sees us through that lens. And finally, those who've put their trust in Jesus were saved so that they can do good works that he has planned for us. Not to pay him for that, but that's why we were saved. We were saved so that we could go forth and point people to Jesus. Steve talked about River Kids. That's why we do it. The kids are downstairs in Christ Kids right now. That's why we do it. Powerhouse is a kids program we run midweek. That's why we do it. Young at Heart meets during the school year twice a month. We don't do it to have coffee. We don't do it to have snacks. Yet we do those things. We do it. We get together. We encourage one another because of who Jesus is and what that means for us. So that we can encourage one another to be the church. So that we can encourage one another to be the church who goes out and shares Jesus with those who don't know him. Not because there's something great about us, because we're not allowed to boast about it, because we didn't do anything, he did. I'm going to go back to my main passage, John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. This free gift is open to anyone who asks for it. That is the thing about a gift. You actually, to have a gift, you have to receive it. If I offer you a gift and you go like this, it's not your gift because you have not received it. You have not accepted it. You have to receive it. You have to talk to God. It's one of the reasons why we went through the Lord's Prayer with the kids. You have to talk to God. You have to ask him for it. The talking to God is just prayer. That's what prayer is. To receive it, it's a matter of just saying, in your own words, that I'm done living for Adrian. I'm done living my life my way. I'm done going in this direction. I want to turn to the cross. I want to turn to Jesus and go his way and put my trust in Jesus. It's that simple. No matter what your history says, you just have to understand that the way you're going isn't leading to Jesus. It's not leading to heaven. It's not leading to eternal life. Towards Christ is. That's it. That is open to each and every one of us. If you have done that, I ask you to come and tell us today. If you've done that, we get to welcome you into the family of God because he sees you as a child of God. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because he loves you. I started the sermon by saying I wanted you to go away knowing two things. I wanted you to know more about God and how much he loves you. We've talked about how much God, about his attributes. That he is all-powerful or omnipotent. The fact that he is just, that he is holy, that he is merciful, that he is loving. And the fact is, he loves you so much that he was willing to send his son to die for you. A son who he loves more than we can comprehend. I hope you got both of those today. Because if you did, and if you did receive Jesus today, it's a new world for you. It's not a world without troubles, but the one thing that Jesus says is he will not forsake you. He will walk with you in those troubles. And we just need to encourage one another. That's why I want you to share it. Let's pray.